Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Father Joseph Gimbala is our pastor. Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our technical wizards, and my name's Gordon Peck. Our program is a study of the prophetic books, and we'll begin with Isaiah. This will be part one of a three-part series. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, teach me the sacred art of attentive listening. Illuminate my understanding of the profound power that lies in not merely hearing with my ears, but also with the depths of my heart. Enable me to become a vessel for effective and compassionate communication, recognizing that the ability to listen and share your message of love is a divine and transformative gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, the book of Isaiah is the longest book in the Bible. It's 66 chapters, and it's divided into two major sections. The first section we could call warnings. It's chapters 1 to 39, and it's warnings to Israel and predictions of destruction and exile if they do not live according to the word of the Lord. And chapters 40 to 66 are reminders of the blessings the Lord has for his people. So regardless of how bad they are, regardless of how disobedient they may be, the Lord still loves them and us. And so this is a timeless book that's meant for all ages. It's not a biography. It's not about Isaiah. It's rather a collection of oracles. Oracles are homilies, and they're assembled by many persons over 150 years. So the actual lifespan of the book is longer than the lifespan of the prophet Isaiah. And so some of these writings are obviously written by others, and especially the second half, the chapters 40 to 66. So this covers a 150-year time period. Isaiah was born as the son of Amos. He was born near or in Jerusalem around the year 760 BC. And he began his prophecies when he was about 18 years of age. He lived during the reigns of several kings, kings of Judah, that is. He lived in Judah, in Jerusalem. He lived in the time of King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. And some traditions say that he was assassinated by King Manasseh, but that would make him pretty old. So he's probably lived during, we know he lived during the times of the first four kings. So Isaiah is designated as what is called a major prophet in the Jewish Tanakh or Nevi'im, along with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. These three are major prophets, and major means that they have more oracles or homilies recorded in their books than the others. As I mentioned, Isaiah is the longest book in the Bible at 66 chapters. The other prophets are called minor prophets, and it doesn't mean that their message is any less important, but simply that they wrote less. So some of the minor prophets might only have six or seven chapters in their books. Now, the Jewish Tanakh itself has three parts. First, there's the Torah, the holy books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as we would call it. The five books of Moses being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So that's the Torah. That's the basis of the faith. Then we have the Nevi'im, which are all the historical books, beginning with Joshua and going all the way through 2 Kings. And then all the prophets are also grouped in the Nevi'ims. Then the Ketuvim is the third part, and that means writings. And it includes the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, and some of the apocalyptic books. So let's begin with what is a prophet. And to understand that, let's go back to Deuteronomy and let's see what Moses and what the Lord tells Moses about it. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read, "When the Lord your God cuts down from before you the nations you are going in to dispossess," that is the nations that are in the promised land. Moses is leading the people, the children of Israel, you might say, into the promised land, and they're going to dispossess these other nations. "And you have dispossessed them and are settled in their land. Be careful that you not be trapped into following them after they have been destroyed before you. do not inquire regarding their gods. How did these nations serve their gods? So I might do the same. In other words, don't be too curious. You shall not worship the Lord your God that way, because they offered to their gods every abomination that the Lord detests, even burning their sons and daughters to their gods. So there was infant sacrifice amongst the Canaanites. In chapter 13, we read, every word that I command you, you shall be careful to observe, neither adding to it nor subtracting from it. If there arises in your midst a prophet or a dreamer who promises you a sign or wonder, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, and the sign or wonder foretold to you comes to pass, do not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. The Lord your God shall you follow, and him shall you fear. His commandments shall you observe, and to his voice shall you listen. Him you shall serve, and to him you shall hold fast. So these passages from the book of Moses defines a prophet, and they offer a test to see if the proclaimed prophet does truly love Yahweh. And for the people, this warning is to test the words of the prophets by applying doctrine over experience. In other words, if the message of the prophet denies the doctrine set forth in the books of Moses, then the prophet must be rejected, no matter how persuasive or eloquent or how theatrical his demonstrations might be. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12, we read, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of the nations there. Let there not be found among you anyone who causes their son or daughter to pass through the fire, or practices divination, or is a soothsayer, augur, or sorcerer, or who casts spells, consults ghosts and spirits, or seeks oracles from the dead. Anyone who does such things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of such abominations, the Lord your God is dispossessing them before you. It's a horrible line here. It says, anyone who causes their son or daughter to pass through the fire. What it means is the Canaanites would take their firstborn and take them and sacrifice them to their stone gods. Well, why these stringent laws? Well, because the Israelites will encounter prophets from all the Canaanite nations they invade. And Moses warns the prophet to have the people to have nothing to do with these pagan prophets. How do these pagan prophets communicate messages to the people? Well, a lot of times they use casual or contrived omens. One of the most common ways they would demonstrate an omen would be to take an animal and slaughter it and read its entrails. System worked like this. A person was distraught about a loved one's health, so they would bring an animal to the prophet for sacrifice. The prophet keeps the slaughtered animal, that is, if it's an animal that's good to eat, and he reads the gallbladder. Now, we have a prophet, a pagan prophet, and probably the most well-known one in the Old Testament is Balaam, the son of Beor. And when Moses was leading the Israelites toward the Promised Land, they subdued the peoples of the Edomites and the Amorites. And the king of Moab grew frightened at their numbers. They were at least 600,000, maybe as many as a million. And they summoned a prophet the king of Moab summoned a prophet named Balaam to go curse these people because he was afraid of them. They outnumbered his nation. So Balaam goes to four separate mountaintops with views of the Israelites, and he attempts to curse them. And when he begins to speak, only blessings come out of his mouth. Yahweh has put the words into Balaam's mouth. And so Deuteronomy chapter 18 says to us, a prophet like me will the Lord your God raise up for you from among your own kindred. That is the one to whom you shall listen. So there's this promise of a prophet like Moses, somebody who will lead all the people. So let's look at what a prophet is in a sort of a graphic or organizational way. Israel was most properly called a theocracy. That is, God was the ultimate king and his laws applied. So it was not a democracy, not a government of the people, but a government that God inspired. And so you have Yahweh at the top of the organizational chart. Then you would have a prophet somewhere appearing just below God, and then a king would appear below that, and then the priests and the people would be at the bottom. So the way things would work is that the priests and the people would pray to God, and God would speak to the prophet, thus says the Lord. He would speak to the prophet, and then the prophet would reveal this to both the king and the priest and the people in his oracles. So why did Judah have a king? Do they really need a king? Well, the people themselves asked for a king. They didn't have a king up through the time of Samuel the judge, but in that time they did ask for a king, and they wanted to emulate the pagan nations all around them. So they're starting to get on shaky ground here. They're starting to want to imitate what the Canaanites are doing. But after Solomon, there were only two kings who followed the Lord, and that is Josiah and Hezekiah. The kings were supposed to be subservient to the word of the Lord and the word of the prophets. But the kings acted like they had full authority, and they did not need to listen to the Lord, which meant that they did not listen to the prophets. And in fact, many of the prophets were killed by kings of Israel. Now we have the oracles. The oracles in the book of Isaiah are not arranged chronologically, but rather they're grouped by themes. So these are lectures, these are homilies, these are dissertations on a specific subject. And so in the book, they're linked together by similar types of oracles rather than when they were spoken. What's the chronology of each of the individual oracles? In chapters 1 to 39 is a continuing series of warnings to Israel to amend their ways and follow the word of the Lord. And chapters 40 to 66 are a message of hope for Israel after they have suffered rejection and exile from their land, which is not going to occur in the time of Isaiah, but he's going to predict this happening. In fact, Isaiah himself isn't even mentioned until chapter 6. So here's how the book's laid out. Chapters 1 to 39 are called the former things, and chapters 40 to 66 are the latter things. So in the former things, we have chapters 1 to 6 as an introduction, where Judah's sin is called out over and over again in different ways. And a covenant lawsuit is identified because the people said that, yes, after Mount Sinai, they said, yes, you are our God, we will follow you. And the Lord says, and I will be your God and I will bless you. And so the Lord kept his part, but the people didn't. So here's a covenant lawsuit that's being prosecuted here. And so Isaiah will be one of the prophets, and he will say basically, here am I, send me. Then chapters 7 to 12 deals with King Ahaz, the faithless king. Chapters 13 to 23 deals with oracles against all the surrounding nations. Chapters 24 to 27 is an apocalypse or a mini-apocalypse, you might say. And then chapters 28 to 35 is a series of woes against Israel and the nations around it. And then chapters 36 to 39 is all about Hezekiah and his time as the mostly faithful king in Jerusalem. In the second part, the latter things, chapters 40 to 43, we have a transition. We have Yahweh's plan is more clearly spelled out for the people. Chapters 44 to 53 are the servant and the idol. Who will you serve? And this is where we see the famous servant songs, which for Christians obviously points toward Christ. And chapters 54 to 63 is the restoration of Israel and the nations. And then the finale in 64 to 60 asks the question, can a land be born in a single day? So let's begin with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the opening oracle, which is the introduction of the covenant lawsuit. The vision which Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons have I raised and reared, but they have rebelled against me. An ox knows its owner, and an ass its master's manager. But Israel does not know. My people has not understood. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with wickedness, evil offspring, corrupt children. They have forsaken the Lord, spurned the Holy One of Israel, apostatized. Why would you yet be struck that you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no sound spot in it. Just bruise and welt and oozing wound, not drained or bandaged or eased with salve. Your country is waste, your cities burnt with fire, your land before your eyes, strangers devour it. A waste like the devastation of Sodom. And daughter Zion is left like a hut in a vineyard, like a shed in a melon patch, like a city blockaded. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a small remnant, we would have become as Sodom. We would have resembled Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, princes of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, people of Gomorrah. So Isaiah is likening the people of Israel to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know those stories. What do I care for the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of whole burnt rams and fat of fatlings. In the blood of calves, lambs, and goats, I find no pleasure. When you come to appear before me, who asks these things of you? Trample my courts no more. To bring offerings is useless. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, calling assemblies, festive convocations with wickedness, these I cannot bear. Your new moons and festivals I detest. They weigh me down. I tire of the load. These are festivals that the Canaanites practice, and the people of Israel are starting to adopt them. When you spread out your hands, I will close my eyes to you. Though you pray the more, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good. Make justice your aim. Redress the wronged. Hear the orphan's plea. Defend the widow. Come now. Let us set things right, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they may become white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they may become white as wool. If you are willing and obey, you shall eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and resist, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the first oracle sets this pattern for all the future messages. To understand its full message, it's necessary to become familiar with the events surrounding the kingdom of Judah in the times of Isaiah. So first we have the creation of the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Originally, it was one nation. When David and Solomon ruled, Israel and Judah were one. But upon the death of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam became the king of Judah, and the Lord's covenant with David would be realized through the kingdom of Judah, but the northern kingdom broke away and became an independent nation, and it apostatized. So a usurper claimed the throne in Israel, and so the northern kingdom drifts farther and farther away from God, and Judah stays closer for a longer period of time. Now, in the times of Kings Uzziah and Jotham, these are the first two kings that Isaiah knew as his time as a prophet, and the period of time was one of peace and prosperity generally. Isaiah's prophecy of coming doom, however, was generally ignored. The warnings were not heeded. So then in the times of King Ahaz and King Hezekiah, which came after those other two kings and was about from the time of 736 to 686, the kingdoms of Aram, that would be what we would call today part of Syria, Damascus, and Israel, the northern kingdom, united in military action against the king of Judah. Well, how does a Jewish nation and a pagan Canaanite nation unite? But they did. The Lord brought the Assyrian Empire against Israel and Aram to protect Judah. And then Assyria then captured 46 cities in Judah, but the angel of the Lord destroyed the Assyrians and saved Jerusalem. And we'll read about that in a moment. Now, the next age is the times of the Babylonian captivity, and now we're at the years 598 to about 400 BC. Well, after a first assault, this by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem became a vassal state. In other words, they were paying tribute or ransom to stay semi-independent and not be burned to the ground. And a lot of people were exiled at that particular time. All the very talented people, the the educated ones, the artists, the craftsmen, they were all exiled back to Babylon. And the king who was in charge of Judah was supposed to pay tribute and be loyal to Babylonia. And after about 7 or 8 years, he reneged on the deal. He thought Egypt was going to save him. And he basically set up Jerusalem to fail. King Nebuchadnezzar came back again. And this time he destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and Jerusalem became a wasteland. So that was the Babylonian captivity. And the most talented were taken into exile. So you had a faithful remnant that was taken away. Okay, the former things and the latter things. This is where this comes about. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9, we read, "See, the earlier things have come to pass. New ones I now declare. Before they spring forth, I announce them to you." So the prophet Isaiah gives us a clue about how the book's organized, and he talks about 1 to 39 being the former things, and then the latter things are predictions of things that come after. Well, his trustworthiness is meant to be attested to by his accuracy of the events prophesied in chapters 1 through 39. And then we'll talk a little bit about that Deuteronomic covenant, which influences much of what's happening here. "This day the Lord your God is commanding you to observe these statutes and ordinances. Be careful then to observe them with your whole heart and with your whole being. Today you have accepted the Lord's agreement. He will be your God and you will walk in his ways. Observe his statutes, commandments, and ordinances and obey his voice. And today the Lord has accepted your agreement. You will be a people specially his own as he promised you. You will keep all his commandments, and he will set you high in praise and renown and glory above all nations he has made, and you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." So the people have entered into this covenant. They've made a deal with the Lord to be holy, to follow the Lord's dictates. So now we read about Zion, the royal city of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, he writes, "In the days to come, the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. All nations shall stream to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, and set terms for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And one nation shall not raise the sword against another, nor shall they train for war again." So Isaiah is mixing hope with chastisements in these oracles from the first chapters of his books, chapters 1 to 39. And now we have an oracle of reproach, Isaiah chapter 5. "Ah, those who join house to house, who connect field with field until no space remains, and you alone dwell in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts has sworn, many houses shall be in ruins, houses large and fine, with nobody living there. 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah." These are all units of measure. Those who rise early in the morning in pursuit of strong drink, lingering late, inflamed by wine, banqueting on wine with harp and lyre, timbrel and flute, but the deed of the Lord they do not regard, the work of his hands they do not see, therefore my people go into exile for lack of understanding, its nobles starving, its masses parched with thirst. So Isaiah is predicting an exile. "Therefore Sheol enlarges its throat and opens its mouth beyond measure. Down into it go nobility and masses, tumult and revelry." Sheol is a section of hell. It is the place of hell to the Jewish mind. "So all shall be abased, each one brought low, and the eyes of the haughty Lord. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted by judgment, by justice the holy God shown holy. And lambs shall graze as at a pasture, and young goats shall eat in the ruins of the rich." Ah, those who tug at guilt with cords of perversity and at sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make haste, let him speed his work that we may see it. On with the plan of the Holy One of Israel. Let it come to pass that we may know it. Ah, those who call evil good and good evil, who change darkness to light and light into darkness, who change bitter to sweet and sweet into bitter. Ah, those who are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own view. Ah, those who are champions at drinking wine, masters at mixing drink, those who acquit the guilty for bribes and deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, as the tongue of fire licks up stubble, as dry grass shrivels in the flame, their root shall rot and their blossoms scatter like dust. For they have rejected the instruction of the Lord of hosts and scorned the word of the Holy One of Israel. So Israel will be like a charred and broken stump, devoid of faith. But there's still hope that a holy seed will emerge from this stump. Isaiah chapter 6, the sending of Isaiah. This is where Isaiah is finally introduced in the book. It says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. This is Isaiah speaking, with the train of his garment filling the temple. Seraphim were stationed above. Each of them had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they hovered. One cried out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with his glory. And at the sound of that, the frame of the door shook and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, meaning God. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, holding an ember, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it. See, he said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, your sin purged. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, I said, send me. So Isaiah assumes the office of the prophet of the kingdom of Judah. Remember the diagram I showed where the king and the prophet had rules? Isaiah has now stepped into that role as God has beckoned him to do so. He will serve in this capacity for the next four kings, over 60 years, and Isaiah will incur the wrath of most of these kings, but his prophecies prove true time and time again. So now we come to the Syro-Ephraimite War. That means Syria and northern Israel in this war. So the conflict, it allied the pagan Assyrians with the northern kingdom and their plan to attack the kingdom of Judah. So Ephraim and Syria are united. For Israel to join with a foreign nation against their brothers and sisters in Judah was unimaginable, but it happened. Isaiah told King Ahaz to stand firm in his faith in the Lord, but Ahaz wavered. Isaiah reminded him that the seed of David would be preserved through Judah, and the threat eventually came to nothing. So the war didn't happen. In Isaiah chapter 7, we have the promise of Emmanuel. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as the sky. But Ahaz answered, I will not ask. I will not tempt the Lord. Then he, that is Isaiah, said, listen, house of David, is it not enough that you weary human beings? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The young woman, pregnant and about to bear a son, shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, there's nothing too unusual about this statement. A young woman will bear a son. But the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Bible that was translated in Alexandria, Egypt, and was used by Jews all across the Mediterranean and used by Jesus and his followers, describes the young woman as a virgin. And now that would be something to take note of. So the people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who lived in a land of gloom, light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as they exult when dividing spoils. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulder, the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed as on the day of Midian. For every boot that tramped in battle, every cloak rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For a child is born to us, a child is given to us. Upon his shoulder, dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. His dominion is vast and forever peaceful. Upon David's throne and over his kingdom, which he confirms and sustains by judgment and practice, both now and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So Isaiah offers yet another prophecy that goes far beyond the present time to describe what will be in Judah. And the darkness will be ended in Galilee, the land of Naphtali, and the people will see a great light. The darkness is the darkness of sin, the darkness of foreign oppression, and they will see a great light. And of course, that'll be our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we then have these words that are in there, Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. Well, all of these titles become evident with the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in summary, the United Kingdom of King Solomon divides into two nations at his death. The northern kingdom, known as Israel or Ephraim, is destroyed by Assyria. And in the time of King Uzziah of Judah, Isaiah begins his work as a prophet of the Lord. And the oracles or homilies of Isaiah may be grouped by themes, and they are published in a two-part book. The first part is a chastisement of the current conduct of the people of Judah, and the second part is a promise of a brighter future if the people repent and turn back to the Lord. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.